All right, well, good morning. I'm glad you're with us on this cool, rainy fall morning. So if you have a Bible with you, if you want to turn to John chapter 14, first study this morning will be verses 8 through 14. If I didn't meet you, my name is Aaron. I'd love to meet you after the service. Come say hi to me, and I'd love to know you and how our church might be able to serve and encourage you. So John 14, starting verse 8, as mentioned, we'll be reading through verse 14. And then after I read the words, then I'll pray again, ask for the Lord's help in this time. So hear the words of our Lord. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? Who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these he will do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So that's God's words for us this morning. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your holy word. And as we just prayerfully sung, we ask that you would speak, O Lord, and reveal to us Christ and his glory in this time. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so somewhat recently I had a great conversation with our old neighbors concerning the topic of preaching. So our old neighbors, they're not church-going people, but they know enough that on most Sunday mornings I stand before you and I preach. And they're interested to know like kind of what that looks like for me. You know, what am I trying to do? What's the purpose of it? Do I just like stand up and tell stories? Do I just give like running commentary on what's happening in the news? Is there like a website out there where I just simply buy already made sermons and then I share them with you? You know, so what's preaching? You know, what's the purpose of preaching? And this conversation was a great conversation because it allowed me to testify to a few different things. I told them, no, I don't buy my sermons. I actually write them myself. I hope that as I prayerfully stand before you each week that I am helping you understand the text of the passage that we're working through, you know, what the passage says, what the author's intent of the passage was, how the original, the first readers would have understood that passage, how that passage fits in the overall storyline of the scriptures. Then I try to communicate to you as a congregation, you know, how can we practically apply that passage to our lives. And I told him, but ultimately, most importantly, preaching, what I try to do in preaching is just to point us to Jesus and try to use whatever text that we're working through to point us to him, to trust in him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I told him that at times there might be a little sermon series they might be going through where we have like maybe a series of passages that fit into a particular theme or a point that I think might be good for us to try to think through or work through. But most often my sermons come through just going through books of the Bible. We just work through book after book, chapter after chapter, and whatever text is next, where I finished off the week before, that's what I preach the following week. Which for us, as you know, as a church, for the past like year and a half plus, we've been actually working through the Gospel of John. And most often we do this, working through books is actually for a few reasons, which I thought might be helpful for me to share with you. So we think that working through books in a sermon hopefully will help us to be better Bible readers by learning to read the books of the Bible as books. So what can tend to happen is that we can read the Bible different from all other books that we read, and that we can just maybe like pull a book, the Bible off the shelf, not sure where to read it, so we just flip our Bibles to whatever random page we fall on, and then just try to read and understand what it's saying, which no doubt at times still can be beneficial for us to do that. However, we'd never do that with something else that we would read. Right? We wouldn't sit down with that great novel and just pick like some random page to read from. Or likewise, if someone like sent us a letter in the mail, we wouldn't just like skip around, read a few sentences here, a few sentences there, jumping all over the place to try to understand what the letter's saying. No, like we start from the beginning, we read from front to back to try to get the full intent of the novel or the letter. So we can get the full weight of what's being written, so we can understand the context, the storyline, the meaning of what is being communicated, so we don't misunderstand what's being said. So for us, this is the real reason why we preach through books. We read the book, the entire book, from front to back to see how the book is developing, how the book fits together, which hopefully helps us to not misinterpret the scriptures, to not take the scriptures out of context, hopefully to be able to communicate the things that are actually being communicated by the author. In preaching, you know, my job is to let the Bible speak, to communicate to you what it is saying. Now, clearly working through books is not the only way that this can happen. At times, sermon series can be very helpful to different topics, but over time, we believe that getting a steady diet of working through books is just the best way to allow for God to speak through his word. In addition, we like to work through books because at times there are things that come up that otherwise we might not touch on. For example, at times there are passages that are just really hard for us to understand. And the pull would be just like to skip these hard-to-understand passages. However, when we work through books, right, it doesn't allow us to skip hard passages. We have to wrestle with them. We have to think through what they're saying. And by the way, when we get to verse 12 of our passage this morning, it's actually one of the verses that can be kind of hard for us to understand. Likewise, we work through books because it can force us to work through passages that are difficult to digest. Passages that might not sit well culturally. And once again, the pull can be just to like skip those passages. We don't want to ruffle feathers. Let's just avoid passages that might be offensive. But once again, working through books, right, doesn't allow us for that to happen. Right? It's a very good way to take in and digest challenging passages, which, by the way, working through, taking in difficult, challenging passages, that's what grows us. That's what grounds us in our faith. We're not like tossed to and fro. And let me give you just one more. We also like to work through books of the Bible because often different books of the Bible have a handful of themes the author can kind of circle around time and time again throughout the book. So as we work through these books, it causes us to revisit certain themes, which hopefully the theme or the repetition of these themes can just like sink into us. So it's not like in one year and then out the other. And this reality of circling back through a general theme is actually going to be true for us this morning. We're going to be working through a theme that we've actually touched on in different ways throughout the several months of working through John's gospel, a theme that's going to revolve around like discernment, God's will, and truth. Now, before we get into our text, let me just briefly review through two major categories that kind of help describe some of those realities. So the first category, what we might label discernment, God's will, truth, would be the category of revelation. And I'm specifically thinking like special general revelation, the Bible, where we see clear truths, clear discernment, God's clear will for our lives as revealed to us in the scriptures, right? God's word to us. Clear truths where God clearly tells us that are right there for us to pick up and read, right? It's not a mystery. It's clear. It's revealed. For example, what we looked at last week, this is part of God's clear revelation to us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father apart from him. Right? We do not have to wonder with discernment how it is that we will get eternal life. Right? God's revelation is clear. It is through faith in Jesus Christ. Another example might be trying to understand or discern God's will for your life and what he would have you to do. But we see clearly in the scriptures that God's clear will for your life are to be, like, holy. It's God's will for your life and my life to pray, to read the word, to share the faith, to make disciples, to love your neighbor, to be active, to be committed to church life. Right? Scriptures, revelation, they're clear. We don't have to wonder about any of these things if God would have us to do them. Scripture plainly, clearly tells us we are so. So there's that. There's a clear revelation of scriptures, clear truths, clear discernment, which requires clear obedience. Right? This is God's clear will for our life. But then there's other things that are maybe not as clearly laid out in the scriptures, that maybe are a little bit more mysterious to us. Often these things fall in the category of like of wisdom, where the scripture might give us like some guidelines of discernment, but not necessarily answers to the specific situations. For example, like, there's no verse on whether you are to marry or not marry that specific person. Or, for another example, like, we live in a world filled with different systems and theories and ideas that might not be specific passages that tell us where the system is, like, correct, or where the theory has gone false, or where the idea is helpful or dangerous. Like, we have to be discerning, right? These are a little more mysterious, a little more veiled. And if we're honest, the second category, things that are not as clearly defined in Revelation, these are the things that like, keep us up at night, things that can cause us to divide. So the pull that we have is we can long for God to give us some type of sign to help us in our discernment. Right? God, if you would just make this happen, then I will know what you want from me. Would it be possible for you to put some type of sign in the sky? That way I'll know the way. God, I'm going to throw out this fleece, and depending on what happens to the fleece, I will know what direction I am to go. Just give me a sign so I know the truth. Which brings us back to our text this morning. For those who have been with us last few weeks, you remember that Jesus is now on his way to Calvary, to the cross, to die in the place of sinful people, to take on the punishment of our sin so his people could be forgiven. He's giving a farewell discourse to his disciples in an upper room, where he's sharing his loving heart with them. Yet throughout this discourse, including our text this morning, clearly disciples, they're not like picking up what Jesus is putting down. Like, they don't get it. They're not getting what Jesus is about to do. They're not getting what he's teaching them, including what he taught them in our passage from last week, which is a verse I already mentioned to you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. But from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now in our passage this morning, a disciple named Philip, verse 8, we see he responds now to Jesus. Lord, show us the Father. Give us a sign. Show us the Father, and it will be enough to us. You know, in short, Jesus, we hear what you're saying. And you know what? We want to believe you. But honestly, we're going to need a sign from you. Right now, this is just too mysterious. Just make it clear. Some type of sign. Show us the Father. And then yes, sure. That'll be enough for us to discern and to obey. With a sign, then we will follow you. Which perhaps, in some ways, might kind of sound right. After all, in a sense, Peter, he's coming to Jesus. He's putting the ball in Jesus' court. Philip is even giving Jesus his pledge of allegiance. You know, if Jesus answered his simple request, Jesus, then I'm all in. Just show me the Father. After all, we want to be wise here. We don't want to pray to fall prey to something false. Just show us the Father, and yes, that will be enough. But here's a problem. And it's a massive problem. Jesus has actually been doing that throughout his entire ministry. He has clearly revealed this through his teaching. Jesus showing the Father, this is not mysterious. This is not a neglected teaching. Jesus is abundantly clear. Verse 9 of our text, Jesus said to Philip, Philip, have I been with you so long? Probably like 3 years or so. And you still don't know me, Philip? You still do not know who I am? You still do not know my character? You still do not know my heart? Philip, you should know this. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father, which is Jesus referring to the nature of the Trinity, right? Three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But one nature, one essence, one being. One true and eternal God. To see the Son is to see the Father. Verse 10. Philip, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Philip, the words that I say to you and have said to you over and over again. Listen, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Philip, you should know this. I have already revealed this to you. Philip, believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at minimal, Philip, at least in our text, at least believe in the account of the work themselves. In short, Philip, believe in the revealed signs that I've already given to you. That should be enough. Why do you need another sign when I have been so abundantly clear to you? Philip, believe in the signs that are my teachings, which are teachings that are aligned with the scriptures. Philip, believe in the signs that are my works, that likewise are in line and fulfill the scriptures. I say it again, Philip, what I have revealed to you, that is sign enough. There is nothing mysterious here. This is clear revelation. Why do you doubt me? Why do you test me? What more signs do you need? Is this not enough for you to believe? You know, for sake just a little bit of review, and hopefully just to kind of feel the weight of Jesus, what he's communicating here to Philip, let me just remind you a bit of what Jesus has already taught us up to this point in John, as well as the signs he's already done. And listen, I think it's safe to assume that Philip would have been present for most, if not all, of these things. So let's just do a little bit of review of the clear teaching, the clear revelation that Philip sat under as Jesus taught. These are things that Jesus already taught. Destroy the temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. As a serpent in Moses' day had to be high and lifted up so that all who would turn would live, so I must be high and lifted up so you may live and have eternal life. My Father is working until now and I am working. Which is Jesus making himself equal with God. To honor the Son is to honor the Father. For you believed in Moses, you would believe in me, for he wrote about me. God the Father has set his seal on me. Jesus already thought that I am the true bread come down from heaven. Whoever feasts on me will have eternal life. I did not teach on my own authority, but on God's authority, who is the one who sent me. He taught, he who sent me is true, and I have come from him. Whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters. Jesus taught, I am the light of the world. I do not bear witness about myself because I know where I've come from and where I'm going. You shall know the truth, and truth shall set you free. It is the Father who glorifies me. Jesus taught, before Abraham was, I am. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. I am the door of the sheep. I and the Father are one. The Father is in me and I am in the Father. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me or believes not in me does not believe the one who sent me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you know me, you will know the Father also. This is the teaching that Jesus revealed to his disciples. All these things Philip would have sat under. All these things are in line with revealed scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus teaching, revealing that he is indeed the Word who became flesh. Jesus teaching, revealing that indeed he is the great I am. Jesus teaching, revealing that he was going to go away to die only to rise again on the third day. Jesus teaching, revealing that he was the true Passover lamb who would take away the sin of the world. Right? Jesus, he made these truths clear time and time and time again. As mentioned, Philip would have heard these truths over and over. None of these teachings were neglected. All of these deep, wonderful truths have been revealed. Okay, well, what about the works? What about the works that Jesus did? Real quickly, let's just remind us the works, the signs we've already come across in John. Jesus looking with divine sight, he's able to see a man named Nathanael who was not at the scene, but Jesus could see that he was sitting under a fig tree. Jesus turned water into wine. Jesus gave personal details concerning the Samaritan woman who he had just met. Jesus healed the son of a dying important official simply by speaking the word that his son would live. Jesus healed an invalid who was lame for 38 years. Jesus fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children, with a couple of fish and 5 loaves of bread. Jesus, he walked on the water. Jesus gave sight to a man born blind. He raised the dead. There is a voice coming down from heaven giving glory to Christ. You know, John's gospel ends that says that Jesus did so many signs that the world itself could not contain all the books needed to record them. Massive signs, massive works that Jesus performed in public, revealed for all to see. Once again, Philip would have been present at most, if not all of these. When we read verse 8 of our text, knowing all that's kind of in the backdrop, you kind of want to shake Philip. Hey, man, shape up. What are you talking about? What do you mean asking Jesus to show us the Father, and then that will be enough? What do you think Jesus has been doing the past 3 years as you have followed him? What more do you need? How much clearer could Jesus be? You need more signs that he's already done? But then we stop and we recognize this is actually us. We've been given this incredible word of God, the scriptures, that are powerful and effective, that are true, they're sufficient, where we learn about our God, we learn about his character, we learn about his heart. We see all of the revealed teachings that they record. We read about all the incredible works he has done. Yet, somehow, it's almost like they're not enough for us in our life. We're filled with like deep distrust rather than trust and confidence in our Christ. So we fret, we worry, we're anxious. We're just crippled by fear and doubt. We wring our hands, unsure, how is God going to direct our lives? We are unsure, does God actually really love us? We look for sign after sign, apart from the signs he's already given to us in his word. God, if you would just do this for me, if you just show me this, then it'd be enough. Then I will follow, then I will obey, then I will trust. Just one little sign. That's all I'm asking for. That way I know I can trust you in your character and your love. God, you know, I'm actually going to make it really easy for you. Let me just throw this out there on social media. And I want you to affirm all of your goodness to me by all the likes and the comments that I get. That will be the affirmation that I need that you actually are there and you care. Then I will know that you are who you are. God, I don't want to ask for too much. But if you just give me this one thing, this thing's really my heart's desire, if you would give this to me, then I would know that you actually are good. Or God, could you just take this burden away from me? It's so heavy right now. If you took this burden away, then yes, I would believe that you are both powerful and you are present. Do this sign. This little sign. That's all I'm looking for. Then I will believe. As if what God has already revealed to us in his word is not sufficient enough. Which in the end reminds us the problem we have is not that God not giving enough signs to us in the scriptures. Our problem is we don't trust the signs that he's already revealed to us. Which is why Jesus spoke the words in verse 10 to Philip and by extension to us. Philip, do you not believe? But I've already revealed to you in my word that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Verse 11, Philip, and by extension us, believe me. I'm telling you the truth. Believe, trust, rely on, cling to the truth. I've already spoken to you in my word. I am in the Father, the Father is in me. Take me up on my word. Then in verse 11, Philip, by extension us, at least believe in the account of the works themselves. They should be enough. They should be sufficient for you. Church, let's say it again. We are crippled in life, looking for some type of sign from God to point us the direction where we should go, to show and affirm his love to us, to prove that indeed he is who he says he is. When we're looking for signs for all those things, the problem is not with God and the lack of giving signs that we might want. The problem is within. It's with us. We're not trusting the signs he's already given to us. Which, by the way, in itself is a sign. A sign that we actually must confront and confess and turn from. This is actually a sign of our own unbelief in us. Church, we don't need additional signs. We simply trust what has already been given to us. What's already been clearly revealed to us in his word that shows us who our God is, that revealed to us his character and his heart. For us, we just set our hearts to joyfully obeying him and what he has revealed to us, which leads to the second part of the sermon. This is going to revolve around signs of belief. Signs of unbelief? Like they reject revelation of God and his word. They're looking for something apart from what God has already revealed to us. Those are signs of unbelief. But signs of belief, they embrace the word. the words planted deep in our hearts. Right? That's what we're after. Living a life filled with belief and trust in our Lord in every step we take and every decision that we may have to make. Believing indeed the scriptures are true and they are sufficient. Believing that as we see Jesus, we do see God the Father. Believing that indeed Jesus Christ, he did come to live and die and to rise again. To believe that indeed whoever calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved from sin and judgment and will be saved to eternal life that awaits, which we connected or talked about last week in our text. For us, all of our belief must start with trust in Christ and the sign he has given to us in his word and through the wooden cross and the empty tomb. And when we have belief and trust in Christ, what we see throughout the scriptures is now there will be signs in us that our life will be testifying to that belief. And by the way, this order is actually important. We start with Christ, the revealed signs of his love that he has for us through his death and resurrection. And that compels us to display signs of his love in our life. His work leads to our work, not the other way around. Where we try to live life in such a way to do good works with the hopes of compelling God to love us. God loves us in Jesus. Because of that love, we work. And this order is important. This is an order we actually see in our text. If you look at verse 12. Jesus says, whoever believes in me, truly, truly I say to you, whoever believes in me, believes in my revelation, believes in my teaching, believes in my work, will also do the works that I do. There will be signs of belief. They will do works that I do. In fact, Jesus tells us in our text, they will do greater works than these because I am going to the Father. Now, take a step back. As mentioned earlier, verse 12 is not a super easy verse for us to understand what Jesus is saying here. So let me try to explain what I think he's saying. First, by trying to explain the works that we'll be doing, which are the works that Jesus did, our text tells us, and then move on from there to get to what are the greater works that he's talking about. So first, what are the works that we're going to be doing? Is Jesus saying that we're going to actually have like visions and see people under a tree like he did with Nathaniel? Will we be able to do like turn water into wine? Will we somehow be able to give sight to the blind, healing to the lame? Will we be able to raise the dead just like Jesus did? Is this what Jesus is referring to? I don't think so. Okay, I don't think we see the Revelation scriptures that these things are true, that these are normative for all Christians of all times. In fact, in the scriptures, it seems like the works that resemble the miraculous works that Jesus did were specifically tied to apostolic-type work. The gospel was advancing to places that had not previously have heard of the gospel, and miraculous works were accompanying the preached word. Like, think the book of Acts. However, it seems like as you read the scriptures, that these unique works, these were rare. Like, these are not the norm in the scriptures. So I don't think us doing miraculous works and signs performed by Jesus, I don't think that's what he's getting at, that we will also do. Rather, what I think Jesus is getting at is just as Jesus worked and gave signs throughout his entire life, his entire ministry, that testified to the Father, likewise, you and I, we will work, we will give signs that also will testify to the Father, which we'll do through our teaching, the gospel, the sacred scriptures, just as Jesus taught the word, made disciples, we too will teach the word under the authority of Jesus. We will make disciples and we'll testify to the Father. Likewise, just as Jesus did great works of acts or great works of love and service that testified to the Father, we too will do acts of love and service that testify to the Father. And for a moment, just back up to the beginning of chapter 13, which kind of kicks off this entire farewell scene that we're in. So remember, this entire upper room scene was kicked off by Jesus grabbing a servant's towel and a basin of water. Jesus getting down on his hands and feet to wash the feet of his disciples. Right? The most humble of jobs. And as he did that, he told the disciples that he was giving them an example of love and humble service that they were to do as well. If our master served with such love and humility, likewise, we too do that same work to serve with love and humility. Right? This is our sign of our allegiance towards our God. Then drop it down again in chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. Jesus spoke to his disciples and to their call to love as he told them, as he loved them, they also were to love one another. And this love that they have for one another, this is a great sign. Because when we love one another, all people will know that we are his disciples if we love one another. Works, signs, teaching the gospel, the scriptures, works, signs of love and humble service. This was Jesus' life and ministry. And for us, this is to be signs of our life and ministry as well. So what about the greater works that Jesus also spoke on in verse 12? Will we do something greater than Jesus did? Will we do something even greater than the cross and the resurrection? Will we trump that? Is that what Jesus is saying? That we will do greater things than the gospel message itself? No. That's not what Jesus is getting at in this passage. Right? There's nothing greater than what Jesus did on the cross and in his resurrection. Nothing. It is the height of arrogance to think that somehow we will do something more powerful and more important than that. So then what is Jesus talking about? The greater works. And I think the answer is actually found in scope. So the work of the Holy Spirit who lives in the hearts of believers, which we're going to talk about more in the next several weeks, we actually have a greater scope of ministry than Jesus. The scope of land, or the area where Jesus ministered, was actually not that great. His home base in Galilee to Jerusalem, this is like less than 100 miles. Maybe from like here to Milwaukee. Not all that great. The scope of people who truly trusted in Christ and his life wasn't that great. Even though we read there was masses of people around Jesus, the scope within that mass, who actually believe, was pretty small. Pretty limited. You know, in our passage, Christ was able to fit his core group into an upper room as he gave his farewell discourse. This is not a great size of group. So Jesus tells us, he's going to his Father, we will do greater things. This is what he's getting after. We have a much greater scope, which we see throughout the New Testament, church history. The scope, the distance of Christianity has exploded to the very ends of the earth itself. But Christianity is not like a small regional religion. It is global in its continued advance to unreached places. The scope of impact in terms of numbers of people around the globe who follow Christ is now massive. Clearly, if we gather all Christians of all time together, we cannot fit everyone into an upper room. Rather, the scope of those who believe are myriads and myriads, a number far too great to count. This is what Jesus is getting at in our text. That as we proclaim the gospel, as we love and humbly serve others, that as we pour out our lives, testifying to our Heavenly Father, as He revealed to us in the Scriptures, we would have a great impact. In His grace, God would use His people, their works, their signs of their trust in Him, to advance His kingdom, that hell itself would not be able to stop. I think this is what Jesus is getting in our text. And church, this reality, this revealed reality, this impact, this should put so much wind in our sails. It should cause us to have great passion, zeal, and urgency to proclaim the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, to love and humbly serve one another. Knowing that these works, these signs in our life, do indeed testify to our Heavenly Father, and they matter. Our labors, they're not in vain. God is using our works somehow, in some way, to do greater things for His great glory. This, by the way, is why I hope we also long to faithfully and passionately obey verse 13 of our text. Praying in the name and the power of Jesus that God would use us so that through us the Father might be glorified in the Son. Trusting, believing that as we ask anything in His name in accordance to His will, He will do it. Our works are not in vain, and neither are our prayers. When we pray in the name of Jesus, heaven and hell shake. God hears our prayers, and God answers our prayers. They are not in vain. They are effective. They are powerful. And they are being used by God to build a kingdom that will not end. Which, if I can I just implore you to come a little early on Sundays, 9:30, to join those who are praying for this time together? Listen, we actually really believe that those prayers matter. Our prayers, they're not empty words just being spoken into the air that just vaporize. We believe that somehow, in accordance with God's sovereign plan, God is using the prayers of His people to accomplish greater works. Church, no, we do not need additional signs to tell us that our God is true, and that He is powerful, and that He is holy, and that He is just, and that He is merciful, and that He is loving. No, we do not need additional signs to prove that the gospel is real and powerful and effective. No, we do not need additional signs that Jesus actually did die and raise again, that He is able to forgive us of our sins. We don't need additional signs to teach us that we should trust and obey Him in all things. Everything we need has already been revealed to us in the Scriptures, which hopefully is communicated to you each and every sermon, in each and every book that we might be studying. It circles around the same simple yet profound truths. Church, love the Scriptures. Believe that they're true, and believe that they're sufficient. They are all that we need. They're right there for us to pick up and read. To read God's revelation to us. Church, may these truths not go in one ear and out the other, but may they be planted deep in us and form and fashion us more and more into the image of Christ. Let's pray. God, we believe that Your word is true. We believe that all that You are is revealed to us in the Scriptures. God, please forgive us when we look for signs apart from Your word. When we look to trust in other things apart from Your word. God, we believe that Your word indeed is true and powerful and effective. God, help us to love Your word. God, I pray that You would use Your word to show us Jesus, to give us deep faith in Him, to follow Him all of our days. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.